Yeah, it's good to be here again. Thank you for having me for Daniel chapter 10, and I'm really looking forward to this. I have referred to this in the past, Daniel chapter 10, but I've never preached on it. I've never gone through verse by verse like what I'm going to do today, so some of this is new to me, just like it's new to you, and we're all growing together, so feel free to let me know at the end, in the time of questions and answers, what maybe I have missed, or what perhaps I should be able to study a little bit further and come to a better understanding. So feel free. I'm not the guy that has the cornerstone on truth, but I certainly want to know it, and I'm a student, and I want to find it. So if you can better direct me, then that's a great blessing. Thank you for praying for us as well. We thank you, Brother Dan, for leading us. And I'm going to go ahead and share my screen, and we're going to be able to see what it is that the Lord is saying to the churches, hopefully in a very succinct way that will be helpful and meaningful for us. So now, this is the third year of Cyrus, the king of Persia. Now, this name Cyrus only comes up a few times in the Bible. And what I'm going to do now is look for every time this word comes up. So just in case you wanted to know how to use this program, I'm going to zoom in right here and I'm going to show you a little bit. If I right click, search for the word instead of the key number, which is the actual Hebrew, Aramaic, or Greek number, I'm going to look for the word. And so I'm going to go up and realize that this word happens 23 times, you can see right there. Now, the first time it happens, 2 Chronicles 32:22, in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, so we know he's the king of Persia, the word of the Lord spoken by the mouth of Jeremiah, which was something we remember in chapter 9 that Daniel was already studying, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be accomplished, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia. How did the Lord stir up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia? Well, it actually tells us in Daniel chapter 10 that he may make a proclamation throughout all his kingdom, and he can put it in writing. And the next verse in verse 23 says, "Thus saith Cyrus, king of Persia, all the kingdoms of the earth hath the Lord God of heaven given me." Well, now, how did Cyrus, a heathen king, know that? Well, Daniel was around during the first year of the king of Cyrus, and so Daniel was the one that probably was able to show Cyrus personally that Isaiah had prophesied about him 150 years before he even was there as a king. This is before he was born. God had called him by name, and he has charged me to build the house of Jerusalem unto him, which is in Judah. Who is there among you of all his people? The Lord God be with him and let him go up, right? So this is the proclamation that Cyrus was foretold that he would do to help God's people. You can read about it in the first year of the king of Cyrus, or the king Cyrus of Persia. The word of the Lord came by the mouth of Jeremiah. It's kind of the same thing, right? And it goes on in verses 1, chapter 1, verse 7. Cyrus the king brought forth the vessels of the house of the Lord. In verse 8, even those did Cyrus, king of Persia, bring forth by the hand of Mithridath, the treasurer. And we can go on and read there if you're interested. He gave money so that people would be able to travel, right? And so what goes on in Ezra 4, verse 3, it says that we ourselves together will build the house of the Lord as King Cyrus, king of Persia, has commanded us. So now this heathen king is on God's side. Why? Because God had foretold Cyrus that he would be the anointed or the shepherd of my people. You can read that in Isaiah 44 and 45, and you can spend your time doing that. I just went through the book of Isaiah verse by verse. We're actually done with that now. You'll be able to see that if you go through that series with me. So he hired counselors all through the days of Cyrus, the king of Persia, in the first year of Cyrus, the king of Babylon, because remember, Cyrus came and actually helped control the nation that took over Babylon. So remember, the Medes and the Persians overtook Babylon, and so Cyrus was now called the king of Babylon because he is the same one that made the decree to build the house of God. It's not a different Cyrus. This is the same one the whole time. And so he's called king of Babylon because the Medes and the Persians came and overtook Babylon. And you can read about that in Daniel chapter 5 and continuing on to chapter 6, where you learn about Darius the Mede. And this is Cyrus the Persian, right? So the vessels of gold is what those king of Cyrus took into the temple of Babylon. And you can see that as you continue on, a decree was made by Cyrus the king to build the house of God at Jerusalem. That was the first decree there, but there were others. Artaxerxes was the one that finally did it in chapter 7 that was kind of like the fulfillment of the prophecy. But this was the first start of that occurring and happening. In the first year of Cyrus the king, the same Cyrus the king that made the decree concerning the house of God, he said, let this house be builded, right? So Cyrus was really being used of God in a lot of different ways. And according to the commandment of Cyrus, Darius, and Artaxerxes, which is the three of them that made the decrees to help build the house, and it was ultimately Artaxerxes that made that happen. You can learn more about that as you study Daniel chapter 9 in more detail than even what I went through it. I just mentioned it, and so you'll just have to study further. That saith of Cyrus, he is my shepherd. Okay, this is the one in the end of 44 and 45. Cyrus is the shepherd, my shepherd. This is God speaking. And he shall perform all my pleasure, even saying to Jerusalem, thou shalt be built. Now, this is Isaiah. He was 100 or 150 years before Cyrus was even there. And so, as a king, that is. And so what we have is Isaiah prophesying before Cyrus was even born that he would be proclaiming that God would use him to make a decree to build Jerusalem, the temple, and the foundation would be laid. And you can read more about that in Isaiah 45, where it talks about right here that the Lord has said to his anointed, which was Cyrus, whose right hand I have holden to subdue nations before. As I went through the book of Isaiah myself, I showed that he represents Christ in a lot of different ways. He will loose the loins of kings to open before him the be shut. Okay, so that's what Cyrus was all prophesied about. And that's what Ezra and the various books that we're talking about before, Chronicles as well. And then it says in Daniel chapter 1, Daniel continued even unto the first year of Cyrus the king. Well, the first year, wait a minute, in chapter 10 it says in the third year of Cyrus. So it doesn't mean that Daniel continued living unto the first year. He continued in leadership unto the first year of Cyrus. And by the time this happened in Daniel chapter 10, he was like 90-something years old. So it's likely he kind of like sat back and didn't continue leading the kingdom, if you will. So this Daniel prophesied in the reign of Darius and the reign of Cyrus the Persian. And so Daniel was working this whole time in chapter 1 through chapter 6, all the way through chapter 9, and finally in the third year of Cyrus, I don't think Daniel was leading anymore as an old person, an old man, if you will, but he was still doing that which God would have him to do, and that's why God gave him this vision in Daniel chapter 10. So that takes us a little bit through a very brief, quick history of Cyrus, the king of Persia, and Daniel's saying, in the third year of this king, you know, the one that was supposed to help in building the Jerusalem temple again, there was a thing that was revealed unto Daniel. Now remember this word thing we learned about at the end of Daniel chapter 9. This thing is actually a certain commandment or a chronicle, a communication, something that's, you know, counsel or whatever. You can use this word in a lot of ways, but it's a word by implication, a matter. We talked about a matter this last time we were dealing with Daniel chapter 9. And so this is the same word. A thing, a matter, something that concerned me and the kingdom was revealed unto Daniel. So Daniel is now a very old man, but God is still ministering to and through him. So we're going to see how God ministered to and through Daniel, and also how God ministered to and through Cyrus. Because it's really the same way. It's God the Father working through his son that worked through an angel that worked through either this heathen king or the prophet Daniel. And that is precisely how it was done over there in the book of Revelation chapter 1. God gave a message to his son. It was called the gospel of Jesus Christ, who gave it to an angel. It was his angel, according to Revelation 22 verse 16. And what happened with that angel is he signified it and gave it unto his servant John. John penned it down and gave it to you, and you now are responsible to give it to others. And so we're part of this communication network that God has set up, except here, it's God the Father through his son, through an angel to either Cyrus or to Daniel. And Cyrus made a proclamation, he even wrote it down, and that's what went out, and that was part of the communication network that God had set up. And so you as well can be part of this network that God has set up. If you are hearing from God the Father through his son, through an angel, through a prophet, in this case Daniel, through one of the servants like myself or you that start reading the words that the prophet wrote down, and now we are part of that communication network whereby we can share the truths of God the Father through his network of his son, the angel, and the prophets. And so that's what's happening here, and we can see it laid out clearly in Daniel chapter 10. And so some people have, you know, kind of taken a stand aback from this idea of God using the angels as he does, but it's all over the Bible. You really can't get away from it. So the more you see it, the more you see it, right? It's just, it becomes very clear in the Bible. And this chapter actually does that. So we're going to go a little further into it now. So in the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a thing, a matter, something that actually mattered, I'll just say it that way, was revealed to Daniel, whose name was called Belteshazzar, but you know, the Bible calls him Daniel because that's a heathen god surrendering, like false god surrendering name, and we're not interested in that. We don't like the god Bel. We like the god that Daniel serves, the god of Abraham. And the thing was true, okay, but the time appointed was long, and so we're still dealing with this time appointed and it being long. And so now let's understand a little bit more about this time appointed and that it was long. Because remember, there's a couple different words for right there, vision, in the book of Daniel. We've already saw the chasson and the mare, and it says he understood the thing, the matter, that thing that we're talking about here, the same word. He understood that matter or the thing, and he also had now understanding of the vision. What vision? Is it the chasson, the big one, or is it the mare, the small one? Let's go ahead and triple click, and we're going to see, oh, it's the mare, that smaller part of the vision, the 2300 days. Daniel now understood that, because remember, in Daniel chapter 9, it was revealed to him that there's going to be this commandment that's brought forth, and the commandment would be given so that the temple of Jerusalem would be built, and then from that time forward there would be, remember, the 70 weeks, it would be the 490 years that would bring you all the way down to the close of that, but somewhere before that, in the last week, the 483rd year, there would be this anointing of the Messiah, the Mashiach. And in the midst of that year, there was 3.5 years where Christ would be cut off, and that's when he brought the sacrifice and oblation to cease. All of that was prophesied and explained to Daniel. And Daniel now is looking for that commandment. And so studying this concept of who Cyrus is and how Cyrus is going to be the one that's a Persian that comes in and overtakes Babylon, he knows now why he was over there at that river on the banks of the Ulai in Daniel chapter 7 and 8, right? Because now we get it. I think it was chapter 8. Now we get it that Daniel chapter 8 started in Medo-Persia because pretty soon Cyrus the Persian is going to come in, and that prophecy of Daniel chapter 9 is going to start being fulfilled, and this Cyrus was going to be the one that was going to give that commandment, and it was going to lead all God's people out of their captivity to be able to build the city and the temple. And so this is exciting news. This is big time for Daniel. And so he understands this, but now he's really stressed and he's starting to pray. We already know that he prayed in Daniel chapter 9. He was praying for an understanding of that mare, right? And so Gabriel was sent to help him understand that mare, but now it says he understood the mare. But then there's another vision that comes to Daniel. It's right here in this chapter, and it completely blows his mind. Okay, that's what's happening in Daniel chapter 10. So let's go back to it. It says here that he had understanding of that mare that we had talked about, which is specifically the 2300 years. But what he had learned, of course, was the first part of it, the 70 weeks that were cut off or determined for his people. And then, of course, you just do the math when that brings you to 34 AD. You put the math, which is the 1810 years at the end of that vision, that first part of the vision, and it takes you to 1844. And that's when the judgment is set. And that's why the whole context of Daniel 8 is in the judgment anyways, right? And that's, we've talked about that already. So in those days, I, Daniel, was mourning for 3 weeks, right? Because remember, at the end of chapter 8, when it was explained to him about this 2300 days and that little horn that would come and like cause all the trouble, it says he was sick and he fainted and he wasn't able to learn about the marae. But Daniel was praying in Daniel chapter 9, and then finally the angel, the one that he had seen beginning at the beginning of the chalcedon, when he had come and at the end of this prayer, he said, "Hey Daniel, I was actually sent to come and, you know, answer the prayer that God had heard." And God hears prayers by the ascending and the descending of the angels. And so now Gabriel is here saying, "I heard your prayer, I was given the command, and now here I'm sent by God to give you an understanding." So now, know and understand what this chalcedon is and what the marae is as well, right? So the bigger vision and the smaller vision. And so Daniel's dealing with this, but now he's mourning again. He was already mourning at the end of chapter 8. But now after the explanation of Daniel chapter 9, he's mourning again because he sees it. He sees that he's alive right then at the time where God was going to actually bring his people out of Babylonian captivity. Now they're in the captivity of Persia, and he was going to release them. This is like the year of release, if you will. This is exciting. And so Daniel is now really, really into this, but he's mourning because he's mourning for a full 3 weeks because he knows, like, this isn't happening yet, but I know it should because the 70 weeks of Jeremiah have already fulfilled. I ate no pleasant bread. That means he didn't fast without eating. That means he ate no pleasant things, no sweet breads, right? Pleasant. Let's see what that means. Something desirous, something goodly, something precious, like something that you can delight in. By the way, the Bible says, taste and see that the Lord is good, right? So anytime you taste what he's got, the bread of life, it's always pleasant. But here, he didn't eat anything like sugar, anything sweet, anything that was dainty. He just ate what he needed because neither came flesh. Now, that's not meat. That's actually flesh. The word meat in the Bible actually means food. But this one is flesh. Neither came there any flesh nor wine in my mouth. Now, why would he say flesh? Because Daniel, he was a keeper of the feasts. He was a Jew. And there might have been during this time one of the festivals of the Jews, but no, he wasn't going to partake of anything because he separated himself from anything that even the festivals or the festivities, the holidays, the yearly convocations, those three times specifically in Daniel chapter, Deuteronomy 16:16, which says that you're supposed to come to the place where God had put his name during the days of Passover, Pentecost, and the Day of Atonement, I believe it is. He ate no pleasant bread. He ate no flesh. Okay, that's actually meat, right? So Daniel didn't eat for a time this meat, and I'm thinking that it probably was relevant to his, the holy day ceremonies that were requested of God. So he was really letting God know, I am serious. I am very serious about this. I believe that the times of the prophecies are to fulfill. It is now time for me to afflict my soul. I'm mourning before you, Lord. So this is like a little bit of a Day of Atonement experience. Why Day of Atonement? Because we just learned about from the AD 34 and the 1810 years left over. You add that and it takes you to 1844, where we're to be afflicting our souls like the Day of Atonement. So Daniel here is giving us an example of what we're supposed to be doing during this time of the Day of Atonement. It's like a little further push, if you will, from Daniel chapter 1 with the health reformation message. Now we're going into another experience where we're to afflict ourselves and mourn during the Day of Atonement, right? So that's how I think it all fits together. And so now here it says, I ate no pleasant bread, neither came flesh nor juice, wine, which is something that you partake of like we do during the festivities of Passover, or what we could call the communion today. Because we do not keep today the Levitical festivities, the feasts. We are under the Melchizedekian priesthood, which Christ has started and done for us. So he didn't eat flesh or wine, probably referring to the festivities of the yearly feasts. It didn't come into my mouth. Neither did I anoint myself at all. Because even Christ said, when you fast, anoint yourself with oil. But no, he was really afflicting himself till 3 whole weeks were fulfilled. This is 21 days. Now, in the 24th day of the first month, I was by the side of the great river which is Hiddekel. You can know that as the Euphrates, okay, if you do a little research on that. I'm not going to take you through that right now, but if you triple click that, you'll find, I'll just do that part anyways. It's the Tigris or the Euphrates. It's the from the foreign origin. It's a place where he was not necessarily, because that the Euphrates would have been Babylonian, but remember now, he's in under the leadership of Cyrus the Persian. Now then I lifted up my eyes and looked, and behold, a certain man. Now remember, we talked about this certain man before, and there's only one time where the, what is that word? I don't even remember that word. There's the palmone. The palmone, remember in Daniel chapter 8? He was that certain saint. There was a certain man here. Now it's not the same word. The palmone was the one that we concluded was the one that had authority to tell Gabriel what to do. Who's the one that has authority to tell Gabriel what to do? Gabriel is like the covering cherub, right? And so the one that would tell Gabriel what to do was Christ himself. So that certain saint which spake over there, which is in Daniel chapter 8, was Christ. I believe this certain saint also is Christ. Now, I know, some of you are going, whoa, Daniel, and the thoughts on Daniel and the Revelation by Uriah Smith in that group, they're saying this is not Christ. Well, then you just go to Ellen White and you'll see that she says this is specifically Christ. And so you do the math and find out which one you want to choose. I'm going to choose that this is Christ because that's what it says in inspiration. So anyways, there is a certain man clothed in linen whose loins were girded with fine gold and of ephah. His body was like the beryl and his face as the appearing of lightning. And his eyes as the lamps of fire, and his arms and his feet were like the color of polished brass, just like what we saw Jesus in Revelation chapter 1, verses, I think it's 13 through 18. And the voice of his words like a... We hear about it as water over there in Revelation chapter 1. Now I, Daniel, saw the... What's that word? Vision. Whoa, wait a minute. He saw a vision? What vision? Let's triple-click that one. It's not Chalzon, it's not Maure, it's Mara. This is different now. This is another different kind of vision. It's like a mirror. He saw something reflected, if you will. Okay, so now this is a different word. This is not used very often. In fact, if you search for this key number, you're going to recognize that only 12 times in the Bible is this word, the original Hebrew word, used. It's visions, looking glass. Okay, so we're going straight to the sanctuary. He made a laver of brass, and the foot of it, the foot of the brass, was like a looking glass, like a vision of the women assembling. Okay, so that's pretty cool. If you wanted to search that for yourself, I'm not going to take the time to do it now because we're trying to get through this message here and there's plenty to talk about. And so right here, there's the voice of words like the voice of many waters, or like the voice of Christ as in Revelation chapter 1. I, Daniel, saw that looking glass. I saw the mirror. It was like a something strange, different than the Chalzon, different than the Mare, it's a Mara. And so I alone saw this. For the men that were with me, they saw not the vision, which is the Mara, but a great quaking fell upon them, because they knew like something was happening, but they didn't know what it was. So that they fled to hide themselves. Kind of like Adam and Eve in the garden, right? They were ashamed, but Daniel wasn't, because he was a servant of the one true God. The only true God. You know, that's the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That is God the Father. Search it for yourself. It's not hard to find in the Bible. Therefore, I was left alone and saw this great vision. Now again, let's see what that is. It's again the Mara, the looking glass. It's not the Mare, or which is the smaller vision, or the Chalzon. This is even a smaller vision. This is just what he himself saw and nobody else saw, and it was kind of just a real quick thing. And there remained no strength in me. For my comeliness was turned in me into corruption, and I retained no strength. Now, why did his comeliness turn into corruption? The reason being is, Daniel saw the Lord of glory in a vision. As a result of comparing himself as a vision, a looking glass, with that beautiful looking glass of God's law, God's character, God's being reflected by the Son of Man. Well, this would be the Son of God at the time because he hadn't yet taken on flesh. So the Son of God. And I know, yes, in Daniel chapter 7, he's referred to as the Son of Man. But that's because the prophecy is reflecting the time of the 1844 movement where Jesus had already become the Son of Man. So this is going back. The Son of God he saw, and he is seeing himself in that mirror reflection. And he's saying, wow, I don't look as good as I thought. Okay, so the closer we come to Christ, the more we will see our own imperfections. Why? Because God is light, and the reflection of God from His Son, who is also light because He is the same life of His Father, then we see every darkness in us brought to light, and we start seeing the darkness like, whoa, I wasn't ready for that. And so God is so merciful. When we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, but He doesn't dump our sins upon us. I was just speaking with somebody the other day, and I had mentioned to him, he's a Bible study that comes to my home on Thursday nights, and he said, you know, I don't understand what you're saying, like, confess all your sins, because I had mentioned that we're talking about confessing specific sins, not confessing that you're just a sinner, because God has never asked that. He's never said, just tell me that you're a sinner and I'll forgive you. He's never said that, not a single time. So the whole, you know, like Billy Graham gospel is not what you should be listening to. The context of First John chapter 1 verse 9 is that we are to confess our sins. That is itemized, detailed sins, those that we know to be wrong. Well, God doesn't just dump all our sins upon us, because it would crush us like it crushed His Son in the Garden of Gethsemane. If it wasn't for an angel being sent by God the Father, Jesus would have died in the garden, right? But the angel came and strengthened Him, right? So we are not given all of our sins at one time. What does happen, though, is that we are reminded of some of those sins that are very keen in our minds. We know we can understand what it is that we've done, and we confess those sins. And we can feel the release, the relief, the deliverance from those sins. Like, I physically actually felt a weight come off my shoulders. I stood up and I looked around trying to figure out what that was. I had never gone through that before. I was at 19 years old confessing my sins, itemized, detailed sins. But then, you know, over the years, I've been a Christian for 25 years now. Over the years, God has reminded me periodically, like, hey, young man, you've done this before. Did you remember that? I was like, whoa, you know, Lord, forgive me. I'd never want to do that again. That's a shame. And it's gone. I don't, you know, like writhe in it as though I'm squished or crushed by it. God is merciful. He just wipes it out and we don't ever have to think about it again. I've heard it said, if the devil reminds you of your sins, remind him of his future, right? So that's a good thing to think about, except I don't like to talk to the devil. I just, you know, I draw nigh to God and he draws nigh to me. And in doing this, that's how we resist the devil. I go to Christ. I go to God the Father. I don't deal with the Satan himself. And that's God's business. I don't have that kind of strength. Neither do I want to interact with him. I served him long enough. I don't need to talk to him anymore. And so this concept of Daniel seeing this vision of Christ and feeling like his comeliness was turned into corruption, that's what we are going through when we confess our sins. When we're brought to that point, when we see the beauty of Christ, and we're like, He is so righteous and I am so sinful. Well, then confess those things. God is faithful and just to forgive you and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. And then, by His grace, He sends the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, and His Son, having never sinned before, will be able to live out His life within you again, and you will be victorious. You can be victorious from that moment. He is able to keep you from falling, so that you won't embarrass yourself or Him in the presence of those who you should be shining a light for Him too, right? So anyways, that's what I've learned a little bit from Daniel chapter 10 here. And it says, as we continue, my comeliness was turned in me into corruption. I retained no strength. Now, Daniel, I guess he was kind of that guy that would faint once in a while, because he did that at the end of chapter 8, right? And so yet, I heard the voice of his words. And when I heard the voice of his words, then I was in a deep sleep upon my face. And so now prophets, on occasion, they will recognize how holy, if you will. They deep sleep on their face and with their face to the ground. That's just what Daniel's going through here. And I'm sure we can see it in the life of other prophets too. It says in verse 10, and behold, a hand touched me, which set me upon my knees. That's a good place to be before the Lord. And upon the palms of my hands. And he said unto me, O Daniel, a man greatly beloved. Now, by the way, you know, I will say it is a good place to be before the Lord on your knees. But I do believe this paragraph break here gives us a transition between the Lord of glory and Gabriel. Okay, so starting in verse 10, I think it is Gabriel. And you'll see why in just a second. behold, a hand touched me, which set me upon my knees and upon the palms of my hands. And he said unto me, O Daniel, a man greatly beloved. Daniel's like, wait a minute, I've heard that before. Didn't he say that in Daniel chapter 8 at the end? I'm sorry, chapter 9 at the end? Understand. Wait a minute, I've heard that too. Didn't he call me greatly beloved and tell me that I was to understand? Yes, Daniel was told by Gabriel too that he was greatly beloved and he needed to understand. So, understand the words that I speak unto thee and stand upright. For unto thee am I now sent. Oh, we know that the angels are sent. You can see that in like Hebrews chapter 1 verse 14, for example. I won't go there now because I've been there before with you all. But when he had trembling, and you would be too. You know, I don't say this very often, but I've been told by four, and I think it might be five people, but I'm sure it's four. I've been told by at least four people that they have seen visions of angels. Okay, this happens a lot, and they're not cute little, you know, cherubims with, or, you know, babies rather, with wings. That's not what angels are. Cherubim are very, very powerful. Okay, these are angels that excel in strength. And I've been told by four people, at least three of those, one said 15, but the other three said, and I think the fourth one, I'm not sure, or the fifth one rather, but three of those said, the angel that they saw was about 20 feet tall, okay? I'm not sure, but I've never seen my angel, I've never seen an angel, but I've heard some pretty powerful stories, and they're like, oh yeah, though they're powerful, they're big, they're beautiful. That's why when the people in the Bible have an angel visit them, the angel says almost every time, fear not. In other words, don't be afraid. I'm much bigger than you. I'm very powerful, but don't be afraid. I'm sent to you. And so Daniel here, he's stupefied with being able to see Christ in this vision. Now he's standing before this angel without any strength, and he's just like, whoa. I mean, I'm just going through this crazy experience. And so that's what we're doing, going through this with Daniel. It says in verse 11, I stood trembling. Then he said unto me, what? What did he say? Don't be afraid, Daniel. Fear not. Why? For from the first day that you did set your heart to understand, so 21 days ago, right? And to chasten yourself before your God. When you started fasting, we heard, we knew. Your words were heard, and I am come because of your words. In other words, God will not grant us in answer to prayer that which we, and without our own wisdom, will not ask, right? So God will grant us in answer to prayer that which we will ask. You can read about that in Great Controversy. And so I don't remember the exact words, but you'll pick it up if you've read it before. So because of your words, Daniel, I have been sent. Your words were heard, and you asked for help, and by the way, I'm here. And so that's kind of like Pilgrim's Progress. He said, Lord, help me, send help. And help shows up and says, hi, my name is Help. Can I help you? So it's verse 13. The prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 1 and 20 days. Okay. Who is the prince of the kingdom of Persia? Who is Persia? Well, Persia is a heathen nation, right? Well, we know that Cyrus is the one leading Persia, and Persia, for the most part, is not Israel, it's Persia. It's a heathen place. And so the prince of the kingdom of Persia is not, I don't think, Cyrus. It could be, but I think it could certainly be also Satan, which is truly the prince of the kingdom of Persia. But if it is Cyrus, then Cyrus was unwilling to yield his own stubborn convictions to the voice of God through the ministering angel. Now, what do we have here? In 1858, the very first publication of the Great Controversy was produced. It was written by Ellen White. It was produced by James White, and it was published by him. That very first book was entitled The Great Controversy Between Christ and His Angels and Satan and His Angels. Okay, what we have here in Daniel chapter 10 is a great controversy between Christ and His Angels and Satan and His Angels. You're seeing it very clearly. So the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood Gabriel. Why was Gabriel there? Gabriel was trying to influence the king, Cyrus, with his words and his understanding, his desires. Well, the prince of the kingdom of evil, he was also there, and he was influencing the king of Persia with that same kind of influence, except from the negative side. So light and darkness, light and darkness. Which one would Cyrus choose? You see, Isaiah had foretold that Cyrus would do this, but it probably wasn't because Cyrus was born as a Christian, following all the details of the Israelites, and was just as perfect as the Son of God. No, it was because there was a war that was going to go on in his heart, and he would choose the right. God foreknows. God the Father only foreknows. And we can see that God had foretold through Isaiah, that, and that's why it's God the Father through the Son to the angel to the prophet. It's because God foreknows. And so you have this whole concept of Isaiah knowing that this would happen, and what goes on is this war over this King Cyrus. You see, because Satan knew that Isaiah had prophesied over this guy, and God knew that it was time to fulfill the prophecies. And so Daniel, he is part of this whole plan, and he has been influenced by the words of God, by the words of the angel, and also the words of God written, that is, in the book of Jeremiah, and also the words sent through the angel. And Daniel is now burdened, and he's starting to pray. Because of his intercession, Gabriel was sent. And because of his intercession, Gabriel is able to withstand the powers of evil. But it's almost like angel against angel, right? I mean, you have one that excels in strength and another one that's pretty strong as well. And so they're right there, face to face, and they're battling over this king named Cyrus. Well, Gabriel wasn't really able to win. I mean, he was stronger, but it was very difficult, right? And so he's over here and he's wrestling with this evil demon, probably Satan himself. And so what does he do? He calls on one that is even greater than himself. Gabriel calls on Michael. Okay, let's go back. Let's see what happens. It says right here, verse 13, the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 20 days, 1 and 20 days, the whole time you were praying. But lo, Michael. It says one of the chief princes, but I think that's a poor translation. We know who Michael is. He's your prince. You can read about that in chapter 9. You can read about it in chapter 12. He is a prince that stands up for your people. He is also the prince that will be anointed. He is the Mashiach. That's the Son of God. Michael is the one that will come with the voice of the archangel. You can read in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. He's also the one that rebukes Satan in verse 9, right? So this is Michael, Jesus Christ. I'm not going to get into the details of this because we generally know this. And if you do have questions, let me know and I can help you through this. Otherwise, this is Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Okay, no, it's not Jesus Christ. It is the Son of God before he became Jesus Christ. Let me clarify saying it that way. But lo, I wasn't able to withstand this guy for 21 days to defeat him. But lo, Michael, the chief priest, the first of the chief priests, right? So that first one, not one of, but the first of the chief priests, came to help me, and I remained there with the kings of Persia. Okay, so I was there, actually, he was there to help them, and also to be with them, and to fight against the prince of the kingdom of Persia. And so Gabriel was trying to help the king, and this prince of the kingdom was trying to defeat him. So it says there in verse 14, now I am come to make thee understand. Well, didn't Daniel hear that before from Gabriel? Yes, he heard that in chapter 9. I am come to make you understand what shall, future tense, befall your people in the latter days. For yet the vision, oh, wait a minute, what word is this? We've already seen three visions. There's Chalcedon, there's Merah, and there's Marah. Which is this? For yet the vision is for many days. We should be able to conclude what vision this is just by knowing that it's for many days, because he was talking about that in chapter 8. Let's go ahead and triple click this one, and we'll see that it's the Chalcedon. It is the big one. It's the big vision, which includes the ram and the goat and the horn and the exceeding great horn and the four horns and all the other stuff, that it will go for many days. And so, of course, that makes sense that that's the Chalcedon, which is the big vision. And it says, when he had spoken such words to me, which were the words of God, I set my face toward the ground, and I became dumb. I was stupefied because of these words. Why? Because that vision which had caused him to faint before at the end of chapter 8, he was told, it is true, it's going to happen, it's for your people, for the last days, and it is still for, future tense, many days. And that's when Daniel was dumb. He was like, oh no, that same thing is true. And so he was on the ground, he became dumb. And verse 16, behold, one like the similitude of the sons of men touched my lips. Now, who did that before? Isaiah chapter 6. You can read for yourself. In fact, I'm going to go there because that's really important to understand. Isaiah chapter 6. It says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon the throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood seraphims. What are those? Those are angels, right? Those are angels. Above it stood seraphims, each one having six wings, and with two they covered their face, with two they covered their feet, and with two they flew. And one cried to another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the temple, or the door, moved at the voice of him that cried. So the posts of heaven shook because of what the angel said. Okay, one of the seraphims said, holy, holy, holy. And it literally shook heaven. And it says the house was filled with smoke. Why smoke? Because the glory of the Lord filled that place. And it says in verse 5, then I said, woe is me, just like Daniel, for I am undone because I am a man of Daniel chapter 10 and 9. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. And notice it says in verse 6, then flew one of the angels, the seraphims, unto me, having a live coal in my hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar. So he took the tongs, he took something from off the altar, and then he put it into his hand, right? It says right there. And what did he do? One of the seraphim now, this is one of the angels, not God. This is one of the seraphims, not the Lord Jesus, not the Son of God. It says, and he, the angel, laid it upon my mouth and said, lo, because I've done this, it is symbolic that it has touched your lips. Well, that's not symbolic because it would really happen. And your iniquity, it is symbolic of your iniquity being taken away and your sin being purged. Okay, so it was the angel that did this in Isaiah. It is the angel that does it in Daniel. Behold, one like the similitude of the sons of men. That means angels look like us. We're going to be like the angels. You can ask Jesus about that in Matthew chapter 19. He touched my lips, and then I opened my mouth and I spake and said unto him that stood before me, O my Lord, by the visions, by the what? By the Marah, the vision that I earlier saw in this chapter, by the vision are turned upon me. Because why? I have seen the corruption of my own soul, and I have retained no strength. When I saw the Lord Jesus Christ, it really messed me up. In verse 17, for how can the servant of this, my Lord, talk to this, my Lord? You know, there's the same word for Lord here, I believe. Let's see, the Adon, right? It's not Adonai, it's Adon. And then triple clicking that one, Adon, the same thing. So what we have is, how can this, my Lord, talk with this, my Lord? How are you speaking to that one that I can't even stand before? Right, so how do you, looking so amazing and beautiful, how do you speak to the one that it's caused me to lose my strength? As for me, straightway there remained no strength in me. Therefore is there no breath in me. In other words, he's not even breathing. I saw that vision, which is the Marah. I saw the vision of the Lord Jesus, and it has completely wiped me out. How can you talk to him? And it says in verse 18, then there came again and touched me one like the appearance of a man. Kind of the same thing right here, right? One of the angels, the one that had the appearance of a man. Where did that go? It's one like the similitudes of the sons of men. That's where it is. So in the next verse, it says, one like the appearance of the Son of Man. He touched me and strengthened me. So angels can actually strengthen you. Just go ask Samson. It says in verse 19, and he said, O man greatly beloved, fear not. Peace be unto thee. Be strong, yea, be strong. And when he spoke unto me, which is the words of the Father through the mediation of his Son, through the ministration of an angel, it was the words of God that were spoken by this angel, be strong, yea, be strong. And when he had spoken to me, I was. So if you're ever weak in faith, or you're ever weak in this world, just go to the Word of God, which is sent by the Father through His Son, through the ministration of an angel, through the prophets, and you will be strengthened as well. Let my Lord speak. I want more of that, for you have strengthened me. That's what the Word of God is supposed to do, right? It says in verse 20, then said he, do you know wherefore I have come unto you? And now will I return to fight with the prince of Persia. I'm going to continue this war between myself and Michael and the Prince of Persia. And when I have gone forth, lo, this is what's going to happen. The Prince of Grisha shall come. In other words, the same prophecy that had been foretold, mentioned to you before in the book of Daniel, there's going to be the ram and then the goat, the rough goat. And we knew the ram is already Medo-Persia. We've already learned that in 8 verse 20. And then the rough goat, he's going to be the one that is Greece in Daniel chapter 8 verse 21. So we've already gone through that with Daniel. Daniel knew that when Medo-Persia was there, and he was right there by the river of Hiddekel, and he knew that Cyrus was there, and it was the third year of Cyrus, and he knew that the Medo-Persians were already there. The angel Gabriel was like, now that you're strong, you know why I've come to you. I want you to understand that the prophecy is moved on now. When I'm gone, the next thing that happens is the Prince of Grisha's coming in, and he's going to be the next kingdom. Now, Daniel wasn't alive during that time, but what Gabriel is doing is saying, you're in the midst of this prophecy fulfilling. Remember Daniel? Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, and Rome. You've already seen Babylon. You're in Medo-Persia, and you're going to see Greece. That's what Gabriel is saying to Daniel. Daniel must have just been awestruck at the fact that I am living literally right now through prophecy fulfilling. So Daniel was very excited, and the angel was the one communicating to him for this one that he saw in the Marah, which is the vision, which is Jesus Christ. And so there we have this whole scenario of the father ministering to his son through an angel to the prophet. And Daniel is just blown away by what's going on. And we can have the same experience as well as we learn the words of God the Father through the Son, through the angel, through the prophets. We can know that we're part of this thing too. We're actually part of the network. We're the ones right now in today's era seeing prophecies starting to fulfill right before our eyes. I mean, like the whole world coming together as, having the same mind, if you will, which is like not the mind of the Lord. Then you're starting to realize, like, wow, we're starting to see prophecies starting to fulfill, and pretty soon the mark of the beast is going to be right there in front of us. It's going to be good for a time, but it's going to get really ugly for God's people, and you're living through it right now, okay? Daniel was going through this as well, so I really feel his excitement. I'm like, this is incredible. And of course, it was difficult for God's people too, because, you know, they just read the story of Ezra and Nehemiah and Cyrus and all that stuff going on. It's always difficult for God's people, but we can see here that he's saying, listen, I'm going to go forth and look, listen, pay attention. Behold, after this, the Prince of Grisha is going to come. So the prophecy is going to continue that I've already told you about in Daniel chapter 8. And then it says in verse 21, the very last verse, notice what it says. I will show you that which is noted in the scripture of truth. Okay, so Gabriel is about to explain to Daniel what is noted in the scripture of truth. Now this word noted, let's triple click it and see what it says, which is recorded, okay? So that which has been written, that's which is already foretold by God. Some of it has happened, some of it hasn't happened yet, because, you know, we'll read about that more in Daniel chapter 11. I'm going to skip that, but he's about to explain what God had revealed to him through his son. And then notice what he says. There is none that holds with me in these things but Michael, your prince. Okay, Michael is your prince. Michael is not just one of the princes. He is the prince. Okay, so I think that, like I said earlier, that was a bad translation. But what Gabriel is saying is that nobody knows these things. Nobody holdeth these things, which is to fasten upon, to seize or hold, to bind or restrain, to basically hold in their hands, like it says, hold fast. Nobody knows or holds these things except for Michael, your prince, and me and you, because I've told you about it, and we know that all things are of the Father. So literally what's going on here is Gabriel is explaining to Daniel, nobody knows about this, nobody's holding on to this, except God the Father, who gave it to his son, Michael, who has given it to me to give to you. So like, we're working together, and this is all because of your prayers. You started praying 21 days ago, And all of this has been happening since then. And by the way, prophecy is going to continue just like it, you're seeing it fulfill right now. So I'm going to go back and start working against the king, the prince of the kings of Persia. And we're going to see how it works out. Greece is coming. And so this is incredible to me to see kind of the background of what God is doing through his angelic ministry, through his son, through his prophets, through the kingdoms in this world. Like, nothing catches God by surprise. You might be caught by surprise. Something's going on in your life where you're like, oh no, this is terrible. I don't know what to do. But God is not caught by surprise. He knows already what is the best plan. Turn to him like Daniel and pray and ask for him to send his ministers to you as well, that Michael, the great prince, might actually come and minister on your behalf, just like what we see in happening that was happening with Persia and the king of Persia and Gabriel being helped and Daniel's prayer being answered, all being worked out in this incredible scenario of Daniel praying, and it was literally moving the agency of heaven. Okay, so we need to realize that when we pray, it matters, right? So let's not be caught off guard too much, because we can just trust that God has not been caught off guard, and we can know that he will work it out for his children. And so this chapter really brings a lot out about how we can fast, we can pray, we can seek God with all our hearts. We can know that there is another dimension going on far beyond what comes to our eyes, and we can know that our prayers are literally heard in heaven, especially if we love God and his law, because of course we're told that those that despise the law, their prayers are an abomination before God. But we don't want to be those people. We want to really be connected with God and believe that when we pray, things happen. And so right now, one of the things we're commanded to do at this time, and I just preached about this a couple weeks ago, the latter or latter rain. And that's what I was talking about. We can pray right now, according to Zechariah chapter 10, verse 1. We can pray for the rain at the time of the latter rain. And that's one of the things we can be doing right now to afflict our souls, is we can pray for God to pour out the Spirit upon us. And of course, the doctrine comes down like rain. And so we want to learn the truth like doctrine coming down like rain. If we can learn that truth, we are receiving what I believe to be the latter rain. And so that's what I want, that's what I hope you want, and we're going to be praying for that. So this next week, before we come together, let's really be praying for God to just move like he did in Daniel chapter 10, to send his agents, whether it be Gabriel or Michael or some other angel, your own personal angel, to go and do things that are far beyond our capabilities. And let's pray for the latter rain. So let's do that now, asking God to continue to have mercy on us, his people, as we continue on studying and learning. So let's bow ourselves. Father in heaven, I want to ask that you would continue to bless us as we seek for more of a clarification in your word. We want to understand what's happening. We want to know how you're working. We want to know the concepts of your government and how we fit in. And today we've been able to see how we fit in. We can pray. We can be faithful like Daniel. We can afflict ourselves, and we can ask questions. We can be awestruck, and we can be even dumb before you sometimes, stupefied because of what you reveal. But Lord, we really truly want to be like Daniel. We want to understand some of these prophecies, some of the things going on around us right now. And so we ask that you would lead us to afflict our souls, to take prayer seriously, and to understand that we, just like Daniel, are actually living through the fulfillment of some of the major prophecies of the book of Revelation. So please help us to see, and help us to see well. Thank you for this, and bless us, we pray, in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen, amen. Thank you so much, Daniel, for taking us through that chapter. Indeed, we have been blessed. We keep learning every week.
Amen.
So we pray that we will grow and we will receive the latter rain as we keep praying for it.
Yes.
So it is now time to receive any comments or questions.
Thank you, Margaret, so much for the opportunity. I have a little comment on verse 19.
Okay.
Verse 19 shows us that Daniel was strengthened. And for me, this is very poignant to me, because I realize that it is the word of God that strengthened him.
Yes.
And now we look at, look into this, if you compare that with the verse 17, how can this servant, the servant of this my Lord, speak with this my Lord? And so we see that Daniel is wondering how the angel spoke the words of this my Lord, which when he had them, they strengthened him. So that tells us that the word of God strengthens us, but also comforts us.
Amen.
So I see the link between that and the revelation of Christ as the comforter.
Elder, it's very interesting that the word strengthen and comforting is the same. If you are down and beaten, if I came to give you comfort, I want to lift you up. Maybe you are sad. So when I'm giving you strength, I'm actually comforting you. That means then to strengthen and to comfort is basically one same word somehow.
Amen.
So when Jesus said he will send the comforter, then who is comforting here in verse 19? First of all, we know that the Father is the comforter, because he is the source of all comfort. Everything comes from the Father.
That's
so that comfort comes from the Father through Jesus, and then through the angelic ministry, and then we are comforted. But now, interestingly, in verse 19, I was really excited that it tallies very well with Isaiah. In verse 19, it reads, there is one speaking, and when he had spoken, who had spoken? And when he had spoken unto me, I was strengthened. Now, what is this that was spoken that strengthened? And who spoke it? Now, God spoke it, but not himself. He spoke to Jesus, and this angel that is sent to Daniel then speaks the word of God, and the word of God is the Holy Spirit, such that when you hear the word of God by the angelic ministry, then you are comforted, and that is really how the comforting ministry of the Father reaches us.
Exactly.
Who is the comforter?